Please be seated. So we're at the end of our summertime look at the book of Psalms. We've been looking at the book of Psalms. We've been talking about how the Psalms inform our prayer life, how the Psalms inform our worship life, what the Psalms have to teach us about God, and how the Psalms reveal to us the choice that is before us every day. And in our Bibles, in our NRSV Bibles, this psalm is entitled Thanksgiving for Recovery from Illness. But I think at heart, this psalm is a love psalm. And I want to talk about it in terms of it being a love song, a song that speaks of God's love for us and about the love that is good and fitting and proper for us to show in return. So we end, friends, with love and thanks. And I think that's a good place to end and a good place to begin as we look forward to a new season. So let's look at Psalm 116 and hear what God has to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So these psalms always seem to start in a very good place. And this Psalm 116 is no different. And the psalm starts with these words, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. We've talked about the two paths not too many weeks ago. We talked about the two paths, this choice that's ours every day. The two paths are sometimes called righteous and wicked, or wise and foolish. And the choice is always ours. And the psalmist starts this song by affirming where he stands. I love the Lord. And this is the question. This is the question for followers of Christ. It's really a question for everyone. My preaching prophet McMaster, who was here when we had the induction service for Pastor Abby and myself, Michael Knowles, he used to tell us in preaching class, he used to say, there's only one thing that your congregation will want to know, and that is whether or not you know God. And of course, when we're talking about God, to know him is to love him. And this is the question that's before us every day. Do we want to be Shema people? You've heard me talking about being a Shema person. And the Shema begins in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the basic prayer of the Jewish faith. It begins, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is where things begin. This is Jesus' question to Peter. Do you love me? He said. Three times the question was asked. So the question for us is, do we? Do we love the Lord? And the psalmist begins this song by affirming where he stands. I love the Lord, it goes on in verse 1, because he has heard my voice and my supplications. But don't let us think that this is simply some sort of a quid pro quo. This is not simply, you do something for me, I do something for you. Too often, prayer has been reduced to this. To us asking the deity for something, and the deity showing favor by doing it. And don't get me wrong, of course there's a component to us asking God for things when we pray. We just did that when we did our prayer of God's people. But this is not what the psalmist is singing about. The original word order looks like this. It goes, I love because the Lord has heard. Or I love because the Lord hears. And the Lord hears because the Lord loves us. So the psalmist is not proclaiming his love for God here in the hopes of getting something out of it. The psalmist is proclaiming his love for God because God has loved him first. We love because he first loved us. This is how John puts it in his letter. And how do we know this? Because God has delivered us. Because as John also writes, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So any talk that we have of loving God needs to be grounded in the fact that God first loves us. And that God chose us. God committed himself to us. God commits himself to us. Does this seem wondrous to us at all? God grant that this would always seem wondrous to us. God grant that this is not something we ever get used to when we consider the fact that God has chosen us. And it should seem wondrous because we know ourselves, right? We know ourselves. Come on in, Brian. Yeah. God delivers us. And the word used for love here in this first verse, it has undercurrents of meaning that have to do with choosing, with committing. In other words, I choose God because God has chosen me. I'm committing myself to God because God has committed himself to me to the point where he came here to bring me back to him. To the point where he came to bring us all back to him, to bring all things back to him. So in light of this love, the fitting and proper and right response is to commit ourselves to him and to sing this love song about him. An interesting thing about this Psalm 116, it was used in the Jewish celebration of Passover. Passover is the celebration at which people celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, God delivering them from Egypt. And one writer puts it like this. This is the way the Passover meal was ordered. Four cups were raised and blessed as the meal went on. And as they were raising these cups, a person would recite Psalms 115 to 118. Interesting. These would be read. And before they read the Psalms, they would say these words. They would introduce these words with these words of thanksgiving to the Lord, who, quote, this is from the ritual, who brought us from bondage to freedom. See if any of this resonates. Thanksgiving to the Lord who brought us from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to gladness, and from mourning to a festival day, and from darkness to great light, and from servitude to redemption. So the question is for us, what should our response be in the face of this deliverance? What should our response be? And the psalmist answers, love. And the next question is, what does this love look like? First of all, it looks like calling on God's name. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. This is good foundational stuff. This is where our life with God begins. If we're going down this road, if we're going down this Christ-following path, this is where it begins. Calling on God to save. It's where you start. And if you haven't started, the invitation is there. Calling out to God to save. Calling on God's name. And naming Christ as mine. Naming Christ as my God. Calling God ours. Like we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Calling out as Thomas did. My Lord and my God. And there's a significance, I think, in naming God my, in calling God my God, or together calling God our God. And it's not a proprietary thing. It's not proprietary. We mustn't confuse saying my and saying mine. I think it's a sign of commitment. I wonder if anybody does this. It might be an Irish thing. I know it's a Scottish thing too. In my family, we call people our. Do you ever do this? We'd say, like, that sounds like our Stephen coming in. That looks like our David coming across the street. Does anybody do this? Yeah. I like it. There's a Scottish comic. I know it's Scottish because there's a Scottish comic called Oor Wullie. It's an old comic. And it's not a sign of, it's not proprietary. It's a sign of commitment. It's a sign of belonging. And Oor Wullie is so well loved and belongs that he's our Willie, your Willie, everybody's Willie. It's good. It's not a proprietary thing when we use terms like my son or my husband or my wife. They show commitment. They show choice. They show that we've made a choice. They show that we belong together, that we belong together. Saying my God, saying our God, shows that we're committing ourselves to God, that we believe that we belong together. We've chosen you, and so on. Calling on the name of the Lord. There's something else about names. Names always signify that there's a relationship in place. One of the first things that we find out about somebody is their name, right? It's meaningful when we know somebody's name. Calling on the name of the Lord, calling on the name of Yahweh, who, as we've said, that name Yahweh signifies God as a deliverer. Calling on God as one who saves. Calling on the Lord's name meaningfully and often in all the different ways that we do that, in prayer and in song, in worship. Love looks like calling on God's name. And the second thing that I want to talk about is love looks like rest. Verses 5 and 6 go like that. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Love looks like rest. Do you know what it's like to be around people who love you and with whom you can rest? Do you know what it's like to be around people with whom you can be yourself and not feel the need to prove anything or not feel the need to put up any kind of pretense? That's nice, isn't it? It feels like rest, and I would say it feels like home, because a lot of the times it's at home, isn't it, that we felt like that, that we feel like that. People who've seen us at our most vulnerable, because that's what the word simple means here. It means vulnerable. People who've seen us at our lowest, I pray that we've all known that. And I pray that we know that here. Because we need to be getting that right here. God needs to be making that right in us as a family. That we can come here and not feel that we need to prove anything or put up any pretense or be afraid to talk about stuff because people might judge us. Because this is how God loves us. This is how God loves us. And it looks like rest. And the psalmist points this out. He says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest." Isn't that good news? I always say we need rest, right? "Return, my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." We're called to rest in this. And this means actual resting. Sure it does. Calling to mind what God has done for you, what God has done in you, in your life, what God has done through you, being thankful for these things. What if we were to take these words to heart or to soul? "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." And reflect on how that's happened. Taking the time to dwell on how the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Taking the time to go to places where we gather together to remember God's saving acts. Because this is what we're going to be doing in a few moments. How would it change us What kind of rest for our souls would that be? Because this love that we're talking about for God, this love that the psalmist is talking about having for God, isn't merely a state of mind or a state of heart. There are actions involved. Jesus' brother James wrote, "Faith without works is dead." And I would say the same thing about love and the same thing about hope. Hope without works is dead. Love without works is dead. So there are actions to be taken. And one writer puts it like this. He says, love lives always as if in the presence of the beloved. It keeps, this is love for God that this writer is talking about. Love lives always as if in the presence of the beloved. It keeps the Lord always present to memory and to will. That's good. It keeps the Lord present to memory and to will. And we know what this is like from our human relationships, don't we? We know what it's like to keep those we love present to memory and will, no matter how far they are or how close they are. It calling them to mind, living in such a way as to honor them and what they mean to us and the role that they have played or play in forming us, keeping those we love close to us. And those who love God are called to do the same thing. And there's a great verse in Psalm 16. It's Psalm 16, verse 8. There was that quote. Psalm 16, verse 8 goes like this. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved, like a tree planted by the water, which we spoke about earlier this summer. Keeping Christ at our right hand, keeping Christ before us all the time, in all the different ways that we keep Christ before us, in prayer, in reading, in solitude, in worshiping together, and the things we do together, baptism, gathering around the Lord's table, leaving ourselves open to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can do the Holy Spirit's transformative work in us, making us holy and righteous and making us into something new. And love makes vows. Love makes vows publicly, and it's faithful to them. And there's two verses where the psalmist says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the presence of all his people, because we're called to do these things together. We talk about having a personal relationship with Christ. And of course, we have a personal relationship with Christ. But we're not meant to do it individually, only, all the time. We're meant to do things together. We don't follow Christ alone, I always like to say. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Vows bind the ones who are saved to the one who saves us. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Love makes vows. And finally, friends, love serves. In verse 16, we have, O Lord, I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. One writer has described it like this. A servant is one whose life is defined by belonging to another. A servant is one whose life is defined as belonging to another. And this can be a difficult message to accept, right? Because our lives are supposed to be about self-determination. We're supposed to be able to take care of things. We don't like words like obey or obedient because they've been used by people to subjugate or to exploit or to limit or to circumscribe people's lives. But when we're talking about obeying God, we're talking about listening to. We're talking about learning from. We're talking about belonging to, because he made us to belong with him and to him and to live in loving communion with him. And this is what the psalmist is affirming here, because it's in this servitude that we find freedom. It's in being a servant of Christ that we find freedom. And this is a great paradox, isn't it? And we talked about paradox last week, and I said, don't be afraid of paradox. Kierkegaard said that the thinker without paradox is like the lover without feeling, a paltry mediocrity. We don't need to be afraid of paradox in this Christian life, because this seeming paradox of being servants to God and being free is resolved in faith. It's resolved in faith and stepping into that relationship. And haven't we found, if you've stepped into that relationship, that that's where freedom lies? I believe this to be true. I believe it to be true. I believe these words that I'm saying to you to be true. And if you believe them to be true, you can show it in a few moments when Pastor Abby leads us around the Lord's table and we take a vow together and affirm our love for God and call on His name. And if you've never called on the name of the Lord before, you can do it this morning. If you've been calling on the name of the Lord for years, do it again this morning. To recognize the one who brought us from bondage to freedom, from sorrow to gladness, from mourning to a festival day, and from darkness to great light, and from servitude to redemption. Because this is what we're doing when we gather around the table. Was it any wonder that it was the Passover meal that Christ celebrated with his followers before he died? It was the Passover meal. And Christ would have read this psalm as he lifted that fourth cup. He would have read these words. Listen to them again. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Think about what's coming. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. This is a love song, my friends. So if you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more, lift up the cup of salvation in the presence of his people. We'll have a chance to make this vow after the prayer of thanksgiving. During the prayer of thanksgiving, we're going to have the chance to make this vow. And these are the words that we're going to be able to say together. Here we offer and present our very selves to be a living sacrifice, dedicated and fit for your acceptance through Jesus Christ our Lord. Living sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God, made so by his sacrifice, dedicated to his service because you love him, because he first loved you. As we say these words together in a few moments, friends, may these things be true for us all. Amen.